Amen. We are in Acts 20 today. Acts 20. We're moving through the book of Acts and have entitled today's sermon as Opportunity. We are a couple months ago, we were in a passage in Acts where we're looking at where Paul and many of his companions from different churches in Macedonia were carrying an offering from those churches to a church in Jerusalem, as they were having some needs there. And Paul gave complete description of it in 2 Corinthians 8, and we explored that. And the response of the church to that passage in giving, about giving, has been very faithful. And for that, God is glorified through it if we're doing it with the right motives. But we come today looking at in the book of Acts in verse 20, where Paul, remember, he has traveled. It was several weeks ago we followed all his traveling, his little sailing, little hiking, little whatever it took to get to this place. But he's in a town called Miletus, which is about roughly 60 miles, depending on the route you take, from Ephesus. And he's called the elders to Ephesus down to Miletus, because Paul is trying to get to Jerusalem before the Pentecost. But last week we looked at the Declaration of Independence and looked at some spiritual truths that align with that, finding out, remember, if you weren't here, that true liberty, life, and the pursuit of happiness can only come with the gospel. It is impossible without the gospel. We want to talk about a country. Again, the gospel is the only answer to those things. But we took a break from that. We've already looked at Acts 20 to some point, looking at a godly example as he spoke to the elders there. But today we want to look at there's red letters. And where there's red letters, it just draws my eye. And hopefully that's why they put them there, and should draw our eyes too. So if you would join me in Acts 20, verse 35. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we look at your word, may your truth be preached. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds and hearts to understand. And may we be found faithful. Lord, even when the topic is uncomfortable, may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 35 says, in everything, Paul here writes, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, somebody just thought, oh, we're talking about giving again. Well, it's important. And if you know, I've only preached this in the last 3+ years on giving. This would be, I think, the third or fourth time. As we come across giving in Scripture, it is an important part of what we do and how God and how we worship God. And I'm not talking about simply filling up the coffers of the local church, but I'm talking about how it reflects our hearts and our worship for Him. And we looked at some of the kingdom purposes a few weeks ago, but today, as we find ourselves in this part of Acts, I want to look at some of the practical parts of it. Again, it comes at a good time when the giving, as you can see in your bulletin, has been faithful, and for that we're thankful as hopefully together, and also God is glorified through it. But some of the practical things that I'd like to look at today is first, who should give? Why should we give, and to whom should we give? And now, as we begin this too, I want to state, I'm going to mention many verses that we're not going to look at. And remember, in weeks past, last week also, I've put several scripture passages at the bottom of your listening outline. And unfortunately, I did not have that ready before the bulletin went to print. So if you are interested in those scriptures, just give me a call. I already have them typed out. And I will either email it, print you off a copy, or however, so you can study these things. Remember, all things that are said, whether it be your Sunday school, your Bible study, wherever you do it throughout the week, or from this pulpit, should always be checked and we should be found faithful, seeking the Word of God and to see what is good. But this giving, it's in the context of giving an actual financial blessing. But when we give, and as we talk about this today, I want us to think about our time. I want to think about our gifting, our talents, and what are some ways that we can give, not just of money, just to stroke a check or to do online or to drop some money in the plate. Outside of our heart, it has no value, has no spiritual, there's no worship with it. And just merely just thinking that giving is the only way financially is the only way of giving, we got to think about our time. And that God has given us talents. He has given us different spiritual gifts. So how can we give? Let that be in the back of your mind as we talk about this. Now, what's interesting about Acts 20:35 is that, first of all, we find the words of Jesus that are decades after Jesus has already he has died, he's resurrected, he's ascended into heaven, and he's promised to come back again. This is several decades after that, and we find the words of Jesus in the middle of Acts, or towards the end of Acts, really. And so red letters are interesting there. And what's interesting, too, is that this passage, if you go through the Gospels, if you're reading along with us as a church, you know we've just recently went through the Gospels, that this passage is not in the Gospels. So we must ask ourselves, well, did Jesus actually say that? Well, one thing that we do find in John 20, verses 30, is that John writes there, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Also in John 21:25 we see, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." So what we see here is that even though we don't find this exact quote being in Scripture, we do see that Jesus did much more than what was just written there. But what we do know is that the character of Christ can be found in those Scriptures. So whatever we find that somebody is saying, hey, Jesus is about this, or if you ever hear somebody, Jesus spoke to me, or I feel like Jesus is putting on my heart, those things, if it has to do anything with Jesus Christ, it will always reflect his character, which we do find in Scripture. So what does Jesus say about giving? Well, in Matthew 19:21, you may want to write that one down. It says, "Jesus said to him," speaking among the disciples and to the rich young man, I believe that's the context. It says, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So does that statement that we read in Acts 20:35, does it align with the character of Christ? I believe through that and through other things that we know, and there's so much that we could study on this topic today that we do not have within the time frame that we have given ourselves to discuss, but we see that Jesus Christ was not concerned about our possessions, but he was concerned about our hearts, and often in the way that we use our possessions. Always reflects our heart in some way. So like I said today, we're going to be talking about who should give, why should we give, and to whom should we give, and then it'll be good. I asked Stephanie the other night, or just last night, I said, you know, does it feel like I'm always pressing them? You know, and she said, it might be getting time for encouragement, but let this be encouraging today, as it is the Word of God. But who should give? Number one, our answer to that is all believers, but listen to this, but not unbelievers should give to the Lord. Oh, if we know anything about giving, we've heard enough sermons on that, and most of those, especially if you've seen them on TV, and maybe you've been in the places, have been abused. And so that's why giving sometimes is listened to with skepticism, and is often preached, at least by this preacher, with fear, knowing that there have been those that their fingers racked up with diamond rings and Rolex watches, and they're saying stuff, if you don't give this certain much or this amount, our ministry is going to close down, and or send this much and we'll send you a rag or a book, or not a rag, it was a handkerchief, I think was one, or, you know, and it'll bless your home if you dust your bookshelf with it or something. And I'm not making fun of that, and I shouldn't have been that said that again. But we'll get to that. But who should give? All believers. Giving is a privilege. It is a responsibility for those who have received from God the gift of eternal life. In 3 John 7, and no chapter there, remember it's only one chapter, but it mentions Christian workers, and it says there they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And so unbelievers cannot offer good works to God, and what we have to be careful about is that unbelievers, you don't want them just to think, hey, if I just give something to the church, then I'm made amends with God. There is no other way to make amends with God except through the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ and the drawing of God the Father to them through belief and through repentance from our sins, and then a life of faith. But we see, oh, we hear all the time, unbelievers, not just unbelievers, maybe even our own fellow Christians here, oh, the church is always after our money. Well, maybe in one sense that could be true if it is a reflection of the heart. There's not after the money, but what God is after our heart. And again, as I already mentioned, it is a reflection of it. In Hebrews 13:16, it even could be said that our offering that we bring is a thanks offering before the Lord. And if you remember going back several weeks when we talked about giving, back in the early part of Acts 20, that there is a vertical part to giving. There is a worshipful part to giving. And if it is just, if we're giving like this, then it's not an act of worship. If, Lord, how would you have me give? And then we're obedient in that. That is when it becomes worship. But giving is for believers. It's for followers of Christ. And it should be done by all believers. We've even seen in Luke the widow's mite. It should be some challenge in some way that we are worshiping God with the possessions and the way that He has blessed us, that we are giving back in some way. No one is exempt. And we do even see that, think about this passage here. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the leaders in the church. Even the leaders, should be folks that give by example. And when we look at Titus, we look at Timothy. When you look at the requirements for elders, when you look at the requirements for deacons, they are to be people who do support the ministry of the church. And so we get to, why should I give? Now, I pointed out elders and deacons. That includes the pastor, too. And we should be held accountable to that. But why should I give? So we say, so who should give? Everybody should, they should be given. And why should I give? And the answer to that is that we should give because God has first given to us and we want to please Him. If there's any other reason for us giving out of sight of that worship, then there may be wrong motives. And I want to look at some of the wrong motives that we have here. The wrong motives for giving may be pride. I mean, if you give to be honored by men because of your great generosity, if you're given with thinking, you know, hey, the pastor will know this, or somebody else will know that, or somebody will see this, or we're telling people about our giving, well, then our reward has already been received by us when somebody says thank you, but because of pride. And Matthew 6, 1-4 speaks to that. Or maybe guilt. Maybe this sermon today has no way of, we will have a challenge at the end, and as we should, and now we're going to look at some true serious things, but our giving should never be out of guilt. If it's out of guilt, it's a wrong motive, and there's no worship in it. If the pastor is sitting there just extending the offering time and we're going to have to whatever if you don't give, there could be some reality in that. There is reality in that. But it shouldn't ever be driven by guilt. What about greed? Oh, sometimes we can take Luke 6:38 out of context where it says, give and it will be given to you. Oh, I'm going to give because, you know, I just want, you know, want more in return. And we may be, Lord, how can, you know, I need this. So I'm going to give, like I'm going to invest, like God's going to give something back like a slot machine. God is not a slot machine. So pride, guilt, greed, or pressure. Oh, there should not be high pressure tactics of Christian fundraisers. We've seen those. We know 2 Corinthians 9-7 says that we are not to give under compulsion. Oh, that's not worshipful if we feel that we're being pressured into giving. Oh, gimmicks. Oh, we've seen the gimmicks. I've mentioned some of those. But gimmicks, they are related to greed and they're related to pressure. Greed on the other side of things and being pressured. If there's gimmicks involved, now if it's a church fundraiser, there's no gimmick. You're going to do whatever you want to participate to be a part of that. But if there's those gimmicks, and you know what I'm talking about, when there's so many different kinds where you're, oh, if I give, then, you know, I'll receive this for the ministry or something. There shouldn't be any gimmicks. That isn't worshipful giving. And then also, the last wrong motive for giving is power. We live in a culture where money is power, and it is wrong to show preference to the wealthy. We see that in James 2:1-9, is that we shouldn't give preference to the wealthy, and that we should not. And just when we remember, we studied Simon a few weeks back too, where we should not use money, and we cannot purchase spiritual power. It's a sin to try to buy spiritual influence. Remember, he was wanting to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit back in Acts 8:18-24. Oh, we can't buy that. That is one reason that nobody in this church, other than the few select people that our policies, procedures, and our bylaws say will handle the money, knows what you've given. So if you've dropped something big in the plate and you're like upset because the pastor hadn't called and said thank you yet, because the pastor doesn't know. I don't know if you've dropped zero. I don't know if you've dropped 20,000. I don't know. I don't want to know. And if somebody comes to tell me, I'm going to walk away because I don't need to know that. Nobody needs to know that because it is an act of worship. I say nobody needs to know that. Somebody needs to know that. So I can give you a giving statement. You can use it for tax purposes should that be something you desire to do. So those are wrong motives for giving. What are our right motives for giving? First is we give because God has given to us. Again, James 1:17, God has given us everything. I mean, we've brought nothing into this world. You say, well, Lonnie, I've worked hard, I've earned things. But, you know, God, have you thanked him for that, for those provisions? And those are some provisions that we can't even take, he can't take with us. He has even given us salvation. If we can claim life and we can even call ourselves Christians and we're gathered here today as the church, then it is only because of what God has done. We know 1 Timothy 6:17 says he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And so because he has given so abundantly to us, that is why we are able to give generously back to him. Against giving is vertical. Lord, how would you have me give? Hopefully you were not just stroking a check and just not praying through it. Lord, how can I honor you? Lord, thank you for what you have provided for me. And Lord, I give this back to you. What I love to pray is that God, that he would multiply it 100-fold and that every dollar would go towards the gospel in some way. Next, we give because we want to please God. Again, it should be an act of worship. Again, none of those wrong motives should be involved. Out of response to God's grace and what he has done in our life. I want to please you, Lord. And some of those ways that we please him, we want him to be glorified. God is glorified when we give for those right motives. We want our heart to be right before God. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:21? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, so where are we giving? Where are we praying? What are we a part of? We want God to be our master. And if we've studied that as our Adonai, that means that's our master when we have that relationship with him. It's not what we have known to be in our culture, abusive and all. It's a beautiful, it's a relationship to where he meets all of our needs and protects us and takes care of us. It's a very beautiful thing when you study it. But you cannot serve both God and mammon, we find in Matthew 6:24. Next, we want our life to be used by God. Oh, there we do live in a culture that and in a world where finances are required to get a lot of things done. And but we want our life to be used by God. You know, God could have used angels. He could have put a loudspeaker up in heaven. He could have done so many different ways. But for whatever reason, he has chosen to use us, his church, his people. And often, like I said, in our culture, it takes work takes money to further God's work. And if we don't give, his work isn't going to go undone. But you are not going to receive that blessing, and he is going to put somebody else in that place to complete his work. Next, as we've already mentioned too, that we want to lay our treasures up in heaven. The things that we invest in earth, we do need to be responsible for that. I'm not saying don't invest and don't save and do those things. There are scriptures that support those things, and we should do those things. But there is no more sound investment than reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a good news to share, and often it requires some sort of financial support in making those things happen, whether it's a church, whether it's missionaries, whether supporting of whatever God puts on your heart to support. Next, because we want to grow in our faith. Oh, it takes faith to give. If we're truly stepping out and we're giving for worshipful for reasons, it takes faith for us to give. And if we are willing to invest and allow God to channel his resources through us, he will be found faithful to fulfill those things that we're stepping out in faith for. Oh, but sometimes that we can be guilty of, and I confess I can be guilty of, is when we bottle it up and we use it for our own comforts. Oh, we have to be careful there, because they will flow up, they'll dry up and cease from flowing. Oh, we got to be found faithful in our giving for the purposes that he has asked us to give. Next is because we want to be a compassionate person. We see the value of that in 1 John 3:17 and in James 2:15 and 17. And in a day like this, though, we're hit with so many needs. It's even hard to discern the issues going on the corner of the street, where you know that some of the people on the corner, they have to have licenses, business licenses, to be there. So they have made a choice to make the panhandling a part of their business. And from what the statistics say, and I've heard people say, which I'm not sure, I haven't researched, but some of those may be even doing better than us. But so now you're like, so now the compassion has begun to be calloused a little bit. That's why we need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is putting on our heart. Again, we can't respond to every needy person in the world, but we should be responding to those that which God puts on our heart. And again, that's not driven by guilt, but it's driven by compassion. It's driven by love. And when we share that compassion, oh, again, it's so easy to slide a 20 or to do whatever God has put on your heart to do. But oftentimes, it's an opportunity to share the name of Christ. Because if Lonnie has done something kind, how is God being glorified in that? As we give it, you know, hey, what is your need? I see a need here. I would like to share this with you, because what God has done in my heart and how God has pulled me through tough times before, and because God has put you on my heart, is there something that I can pray for you about? There should be, whenever you walk away and whatever you have helped that needy person in, there should be a way that person knows that it is because Jesus Christ lives and has changed our lives that there's been an investment made in their life. It is only through Jesus Christ. Next, because we want to be a worshiper of God. Oh, giving, again, is a sacrifice that pleases God. I want to talk about that word sacrifice. In the word tithing, The word tithing, we use it a lot, we see it a lot, it's all through the Old Testament. We read it in the New Testament. Tithing is only in the context of the Old Covenant. It's only in the word, in the context of temple worship. We see Jesus says the word a couple times. We see the word in the Gospels, but it is always to the references of what's happening in the temple. But now we've been called to a sacrificial giving. We've talked about that before. Oftentimes that may be more than 10%. Sometimes that may be an offering that we have given, and then there's a need that is outside of that, and you're thinking, well, I've already given to the church. Well, you know, maybe God is pressing us to even be further sacrificial in the giving, because he has an opportunity that he wants to work through it. Oh, if it's convenient, listen to this. If it's convenient, it may not be worship. Because worship is costly. We see 2 Samuel 24. Remember David wanting to worship because he prayed. He ended the plague, and God had mercy and grace in there, and it was because of David and that the people were being punished. And he wanted to give an offering and built an altar there, and somebody said, hey, you can have it. And he said, hey, that I will not offer in burnt offerings to my Lord, which has cost me nothing. So, motivations of why we give. But the next question is to whom should I give? Oh, we see some examples of that in Scripture. We should give first to destitute family members, then to spiritual ministries, and then to the needy. And you're like, wait, we're not supposed to give to the church first? Well, let's look at something. Let's read 1 Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy verse 5 through 8. Something we can't ignore. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and then especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Remember point one, who is supposed to give? The believers are supposed to give. Why? Because it's an act of worship. There is nothing that we can pay. We cannot give enough to where we can earn our salvation. Salvation is by faith alone and by the work of Jesus Christ in our life. And so here, this verse that we just read, it says that if we are not caring for those in our immediate family, and that would be our children, our aged parents, our grandparents, our brothers, and our sisters, that's what the word own means, then we are worse than an unbeliever. How can we bring our gift before the Lord for the purposes of worship when we have not fulfilled this? Where it's like, well, hey, well, what about my lazy brother, or what about somebody that I would be enabling? Now, I said lazy brother. I'm not talking about my brother, and I don't know about your brother, so don't take offense to that. But say that we have somebody that is, you know, in your family, your immediate family, you know they're squandering money. They're wasting it on something that's abusive to their body or to their mind or to their life. It's not talking about that. It's talking about needs, about the things that we need to survive. And we know sometimes it may be a widow or a widower, and we know that in scriptures, 1 Timothy verses 5 or chapter 5 verses 3 through 16, it talks about how if there is the family, that the family must take care of family first, and where there is no family to take care of family, if you're following me in that, then the church is supposed to step in. But it is not right to deprive your own family of the necessities of life in order to give to others. We see in the scripture we must take care of our immediate families in those specific needs. Next, first we give to our destitute family members. Next is we give to spiritual ministries. In all my study in the scripture, if I may go back to that, and we'll be talking more about it, it is given to the needy, and it is an act of worship. But to give to spiritual ministries is our next point of whom we should give. Since the local church is God's ordained way the means for evangelism and for discipleship, it is next in the priority of our giving. Once our family members are cared for, then those who the scriptures, Galatians 6:6, and 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, talk about those who serve, who labor at preaching the word, are worthy of some sort of support. I'm thankful for how you support me. Our staff is thankful for how you support us and as you have called us to come and serve. And that's a biblical thing. But the church is also to support workers that are sent out for the purpose of the kingdom work. And we see that we've already talked about 3 John 7, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 4, through 14. We are supposed to support kingdom work. And then who else are we supposed to give to? Well, I'm going to talk about about Christian organizations. Okay, we give to our church. What about all the other Christian or organizations that may come into our life? Well, first of all, what do they believe? Or what is their statement of faith? What are their objectives? What are their programs? What are their purposes? What are their goals? How are they really doing the kingdom work? How are they strategically carrying out the Great Commission? Question is, are they taking the place of the church, and why are they taking the place of the church? And how are they accountable? What about the people who are leading that? Is there a biblical conviction? Is the Bible driving, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God driving the work that they are doing? Those are questions that we need to be asked, that we should be accountable to. We're accountable. That's why we give a monthly a finance statement. There is nothing hidden in the work that we do. And so any other ministry that you would support, there should be nothing hidden. They should be showing who they are and why they are. Why? Because it's honoring to God. It's integrity. And there should be integrity with those to whom we give. Next, so we give to destitute family members. We give to spiritual ministries. Next, we give to needy persons. Oh, we should help meet the physical needs of people. We don't have the time to explore the scriptures that support that. But food, shelter, medicine, and we can go on, et cetera. People's different situations have different challenges. And we see that it begins with our church family is a priority. And we begin with them, and then we go help others. As we read, the Galatians 6:10 will help us out in that. Write that down. But as a part of our witness, rather we're given to when we're given to needy people, we must be sharing the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we give. Why? To honor God, and our giving should be worshipful. Again, the priority moves from inward through Christ, through our immediate family, to Christian ministries that are carrying out the gospel, to, we could say, our extended family is the church. We are the church. I mean, we as a church are a family. And I hope to get an amen in that. We are a family. We should be caring for one another. There's detailed scriptures that talk about it. We need each other. We need each other. And but next, we move on to, after we've taken care of our immediate family, we've taken care of the extended family, the church family, then we move on to others. There is a priority in scripture that we see there. Next question is, so how should I give? Well, the answer to that is we should give according to biblical principles. And first, we should give in a pre-planned, systematic way. Well, what do you mean by that? We see in 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9:7. Go ahead and just write 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. Read both of those. But it talks about as he may prosper. What that means implies whatever we receive, however God blesses us, we should be given a first fruit out of that. It also speaks of the first day of the week. Well, where are we now? Is it so? It's a time of worship. It should be a regular giving as we come to worship God. And again, one that is vertical, not for the purposes of guilt or any gimmicks that may dwell or develop in the church house. But also in those passages, it talks about just as he has purposed. And so what that means is that we have planned, we have prayed through, Lord, how would you have us give? Never on impulse. There's very rarely any worship when we give in on impulse. If you're sitting there and, they're coming down. I haven't dropped anything in the plate for a long time. I better, whatever. Here, a lot of change or whatever. We're thankful for the change or whatever you give. But the thing is your heart. Why are you giving? Oh, because I've prayed through it, because God has blessed me, because this is a day of worship and I want to bring a gift before the Lord for the purposes of kingdom work. It is because I've come prepared to give. That's where there's worship at. What if I just forgot? I've been there before. I've prayed through it. Lord, this is why I don't want to give, and I show up and I don't have my check or I haven't written it out or whatever. You've got to look at the situation. Where's your heart? That's the question. Where is our heart? Well, what percentage are you supposed to give? Tithing was 10%. If you do a whole lot more studying, you'll find out there's different percentages there. But it's not about a percentage. It's about sacrificial giving for the purposes of the kingdom. It's about seeking God. It's about being faithful before Him. What we know is from looking at the sacrifices that we looked at through Leviticus 23, that it should be a part of our first fruits. It should be off the top. It is not faithful when you say, okay, Lord, I've done all that I need to do, and so here's the $15 that I have left. Oh, He is found faithful. He is found faithful. I talked to somebody, and it may have been you, I'm not sure, but I said, what if we, and I know I mentioned it to Stephanie, and she said, that's a bad idea. I said, what if we give a 90-day challenge for those who don't give in our body, that if they begin giving and they be found faithful in giving, if God, though, is not faithful, then we'll give them back their money. I said, that might be a gimmick. That may not work. But what does God say to us in Malachi, though? He says, test me. He test me. So would it be a gimmick or would it be a call to action? Test him. Next, we give through a pre-planned, systematic, worshipful way. And we should also give in secret to the Lord, not in public before men. Again, we've already mentioned it, pride, power, human recognition is wrong. There will never be any sort of, hey, so-and-so did this. Now, we do give thanks if we have people who have donated things that have supported us in different things. But the ones that I know of, they said, hey, I've given because I want to be worshipful, not because I want to be recognized. And so we honor God in that. And we do have a secretary. We do have the bookkeeper really doesn't see all those things. But we have a secretary that we have called to handle those things. And she is very private with those things, very confidential, very secure with those things. If I was to ask her to do those things, she'd probably poke me in the eye and tell me no. Because it's worshipful. And so we must handle it in a worshipful way. But there's an awareness that it's about God. Every time you give, we give it before the Lord. It's not for me to know, not for you to know, not for you to know what I give. And next, we should give sacrificially at times. Well, I say it's always sacrificial, but sometimes what I'm talking about is that there may be times that God wants us to give more than what we've planned. And again, that won't become under compulsion. It won't become under any kind of gimmick or any kind of pressure, but it'll be something that God has put on our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 gives that example. When we looked at that, remember, it said they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. And Lonnie, that sounds crazy. It is called worship. It's called sacrifice. It's called that we serve a faithful God. And if we're giving it for the right reasons, then it is honoring to our Lord. Now, what does that mean for us? We're about to become very, very, almost business meeting-ish, if I may. We have to speak about those things. And some will say, Well, they're guests here, and we shouldn't talk about the things we're about to talk about. But to our guests that are here today, this is the reality of the church. We're a very average, normal church to where the things that we see going on generally throughout our country, it is very real with what we're experiencing here. And so it should lead us and to know how your church is functioning, may lead us to understand how you can pray for your church if you're a guest. If you're a guest looking for a church, it is about to get as transparent as it can be. And for some, just maybe it is what it is. And but one thing I've been wrestling with, and I've shared these things in our leadership meeting, so this won't be a surprise to many of you. I've been wrestling with the church versus the organization. Because the reality is that we do, and when we had our first church committee, and I gave the state of the church report, but I gave the state of the organization too, as where the church is in a very healthy place. The fellowship, the unity, the worship that is going on, the caring, the loving for one another, but the organization isn't quite there yet. Oh, so, and when we read in Scripture and we look at giving, it's about the church, but the organization is here in our culture. It's almost like a turtle and its shell. You can't remove the turtle out of the shell without causing great damage, or actually death, to the turtle. So we need to look at the organization. Again, very businesslike, and it is. We don't want to call the church a business, but I tell you that's why we've been separating it some, because what our culture has allowed is that the 501c3 has driven the church, and the 501c3 is just American law. And so we need to follow those. We need to be found faithful in those. Romans 13 will tell us to follow the laws of the land, and we are going to do that. Why? Because it's obedient to God and it's worshipful. But the laws of the land are not supposed to drive the worship of our people. It is, and so we are a church that lives in the American culture, and we are doing things in an American way. One reason for the incorporation is because all the things that we see, the property, this building, the air conditioner, all the things and the bills that come along with it, it is owned by the membership. There's not one person that owns it. The pastor doesn't own it. Tom Hawley, which is our president of the incorporation, doesn't own that. We do. If you're a member of the church, you own it. Legally, it is yours. Every bit of it. That stain, it is yours. That broken air conditioning, it is yours. That new air conditioner, it is yours. Now, we've written in our bylaws, you can't take it, and you can't do anything with it, that it is good for the people. That's why we lay the finance statements out before y'all, because it is yours. That's why we have business meetings every month, and we make decisions in those business meetings, because it is yours. That is why we protect in our membership, why we protect the front door, and we leave the back door wide open, is because we want to make sure people who are coming in are in the same frame of mind and have the same Christian worldview and the same convictions. Why? Because they are making decisions on how we use the things that God has blessed us with through our giving for the purposes of the kingdom, because it is yours. I don't know where I was going with that, but we're business laws that we must obey. So think about now. We have challenges. We've had the last 6 weeks. Last month has been very good in the giving, but we need to talk about a long time, and we need to look at it from the point of view of an organization, because the reality is that we are a church that does have an organization. The organization does nothing like it, or it, I take that back. It does protect us. Legally, it protects us in so many ways. And it allows us to be a legal entity, and allows us to own the things that we own and the things that we do. And so, much like the turtle shell, it has little value except to protect him. But we got to be careful not to be like the turtle, and that we draw ourselves in and we don't do anything and make any impact outside of us. So it's something that our culture requires us to have. Now think about any other organization that you are a part of, whether it's your homeowners, whether it's your insurance, your Boy Scouts, youth sports, the NRA, you name it. There is going to be an accountability process in the form of a bill in some way coming each and every week or month or year or however it's set up. Oh, the church is the only organization, or one of the only organizations in the country where people can come and they can participate with no accountability at all. You don't pay Gulf Power, guess what? They're going to take care of business. They're going to come shut you off. You don't pay the sports organization fee or the homeowners association, there's going to be consequences. But the church is the only place where there are no consequences for it. And we are an organization that is dependent upon the Lord, and we are dependent upon the support of the participants, the members of the church. If you have any question about membership and what that looks like and how it's biblically supported, you can look at on our website. I preached a sermon on that, and I've turned it into an essay, and it's on the website. You can read it there, and I would love to talk to you about it. But as an organization, I want to look at the reality of where we are. This may be uncomfortable, but it is what it is. And if I got some graphs up there. Now what we're looking at here, this is, and now you say, hey, you said you didn't know what we gave. I asked for numbers. All I got is numbers. I don't know who gave what. I don't know if you're on that end. I don't know if you're that end. I don't know if you're in the middle. I don't know if you're not even up there at all. I just know numbers, and I'm looking at what you know. I know what you know. And so we have almost, we got... this is a family unit. This is addresses. This is how it was formed. But we got 20 of our given units as a church. We have about, we won't go into all that, but give less than $500 a year. Oh, Gulf Power a month is $1,000. We got to look at the organization, and the organization takes away from the kingdom work sometimes when it's not supported. But then we got others there. We have a very loyal group on this end that gives over 4,000. What's the value of 4,000? Why should we talk about that? Because the reality, if we're talking about 10% is what most people, because we hold on to tithing and what we know is comfortable and what is easy, and we all know how to move decimal point. But the average in our area is about $40,000 in our demographic. And so a household is average there. Some may less, some may be a whole lot more. But that is the average. Rolani, we don't like looking at this. Well, we gotta look at it because we're an organization, we're a group, we gotta talk about these things. Oh, this is for a business meeting. But we don't always come. This is great. Look at this. It looks like a bowl. If you know anything about statistics, a bowl isn't good. It's an inverted, it's a well curve, an inverted curve. That's not good. It's not good. Usually the standard deviation, the standards in all statistics throughout American culture, throughout the world culture, it's a natural law. Usually there's a bell curve. And a faithful bell curve would be one that is on this end. Not everybody can give the same. Nobody's expected to. Scripture says, "Give according to your ability." But what we have is we have a bowl. That's not healthy. That's not healthy. I don't know where you are on that. But the challenge that is today is, Lord, where am I on that? And am I being found faithful as a member of the church? When you say, "Well, I'm not a member of the church," well, if you partake, then it applies. And again, go read that passage or the sermon that is on our internet page. You don't have to listen to me. It's written. You can read it. It's right there on the why membership is biblical. And I would love to talk to you about it. Again, not comfortable, but this is the challenge we have to look at. Let's look at the next one. Yeah, there is a next one. Okay, and then why I asked that, why is there a next one? Because I had one that was incomplete because I couldn't get this graph on there, and so that's why I asked, made sure I didn't delete the wrong one. What we see here is some giving trends. Again, Lonnie, this isn't worshipful, this isn't exciting. I know it's not. You should be me. It's no fun. The red line is what we've budgeted. The blue line is what we've actually give. The green line is what we have spent. The cool thing is it shows that your leadership's doing a really good job because the leadership is able to read the trends and knows the church well enough to make plans. And so the value of those lines having a very similar shape is good. That means that you have great leadership. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about your church council. I'm talking about your finance committee, which is now the administration committee. So that's a value. Now, Kentucky Windage, if you know anything about shooting, is that you would say, okay, well, let's just raise the budget to get the blue line up to where the red line is, and because it seems like that's the way things go. But that's not worshipful. That's not wise. It doesn't line up with Scripture. And so what we need to do is that we need to pull the red line down. Each one of those lines is $10,000. We're talking about organizational decisions that we must make. The organizational decisions that we will make. Why? Because there is work to do, and we're going to do those things, and we're not going to let graphs scare us. And that's why opportunities. What do I mean by that, Lonnie? This is terrible information. I know it's terrible information. And Stephanie gets on to me all the time because I chew on stuff for weeks and months, and then I come and drop it right in her lap, and I expect her to get it like right now. And I've just done the same to you. But the thing is, as a church, we're preaching the word. We have fellowship. We're singing the word. We're prayerfully seeking God in prayer like never before. The things that we're doing as a church, as a body, they're good. Not that I'm saying that they're good, because they're in line with Scripture. There's nothing that I know that we have not been obedient to that God has called us to, and that is not at all to ring our bell. That's just an evaluation of a spiritual reflection. There's nothing that I know of that's going on that would keep us from God wanting to work. And then I know, okay, we have a God. We know He's good. We know He's awesome. We know that He wants us to be fruitful. We know that He wants us to reproduce with His gospel. He is a faithful God. Even when we're not faithful, He is faithful. How do you make sense of this when the organization is struggling, but the church is, in a sense, spiritually as a unity, is thriving? The only main thing that makes sense is that we're in the midst of a trial that is shaping us. It's a metamorphosis. I won't read that. Rhonda gave me something this week that talks about a metamorphosis. But if you know anything about the metamorphosis, it is that when a butterfly or an insect goes through that metamorphosis, it must fight its way out of the cocoon. If not, it won't survive. If you let it out of it easy, the blood won't go into its wings and it won't survive. And so we are in a time as a church where something has to change, or we die as an organization. What do you mean by that? I mean, you can't continue doing that. You can't remain healthy. Your budget at home cannot live like this. It's just a reality of life. And so us as a body of believers who own this organization, we need to talk about these things. We need to change. So how is this an opportunity? Right now, we are making important decisions about the future of this organization. We're building a budget. I mean, the budget we have right here, that one is going to mean nothing by the end of this year. We're redoing the budget, totally redoing the budget. And so we're making decisions and revising it. But the question, the struggle that we have is, as we're rebuilding the budget, is that our focus is kingdom work. How are we going to carry out as the church of God according to His scriptures? And so when we look at this, we got to make that fit. So is it that we have a budget problem, or do we have a giving problem? That's a reality that we got to look at. That is something that we're praying through. This is something that we have placed at the foot of the cross, at the foot of Christ. And not Christ isn't on the cross. He's on the throne. So we've put it at the feet of Christ and said, Lord, how do you want us to lead us? How do you want us to work through this? If evangelism and discipleship is the thing that's supposed to spearhead all that we do, how can we reshape who we are to where we glorify you through evangelism, through discipleship, through wrestling through these things? Again, if we don't support the organization, it'll die. That's a reality. Oh, it's been here a long time. Nobody wants their church to go away. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a gimmick. No, the church is going to continue. Don't hear me saying that the church isn't going to continue, because we're going to change things. That's where the opportunity's at. But we need to make the decisions based on the faithfulness of the church's people. And you're like, Lonnie, I know about three people that aren't here today that need to hear this message. Well, you need to pray and repent for saying that. And then go tell them. Then go tell them. We got decisions to make. We're moving forward. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to make disciples. And we need everybody on board on that. Why? To carry out the gospel. That's why we meet together. And I'm wrapping this up. I know y'all want to go. But why? To carry out the gospel. We're going to stimulate one another to good deeds. That's why we meet. That's what the scripture says. To encourage one another, to fellowship with one another, to support, to love one another, to worship God and to study God's word together, to sing his praises, and to serve one another. But listen to this. This means nothing. If the organization goes away, if we don't make any changes, which that would be foolish, and we are doing that, we're right in the midst of it. But if the organization goes away, guess what? The church remains. The church remains. If in the middle of the night our president makes an executive decision of that all houses of Christian faith have to close down, well, guess what? This house might close down, but your doors are still open. We'll come and worship in your house. The church doesn't stop. The gospel doesn't stop. But this is what's really concerning. We've talked about the organization as the turtle's shell. We've talked about the turtle where there's actually life and movement and function. But guess what? If the church isn't sharing the gospel, if the church doesn't give in a financial, worshipful way, then it will not continue. But if the church isn't sharing the gospel, it will not continue. The church, like a turtle, doesn't need its shell. But if the church isn't sharing the gospel, then it will not multiply. It will not reproduce. And guess what? The church will die. And I stand here today saying that a church that will not share the gospel should die. Right? Why? Because the name church, it is holding on to the fact that it is the followers of Christ. And there's followers of Christ that are not sharing out the gospel, that are not following the Great Commission. That church should die. It's the most healthiest thing that could happen in the kingdom if it doesn't repent and turn first. Many of us may not be given. If we are giving and we're holding on to the name of the church, but we're only functioning as a civic club, then we're not carrying out the mission. The prediction that is in the next couple decades, maybe the next decade, that mega churches will survive and house church networks will survive. And again, there's nothing wrong with a house church network. Oh, look what they did in the book of Acts. And we're still talking about them today. But regardless of that, the commission is the same. Share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. There's no gospel, there's no church. And again, it may last for a long time because guess what? We're humans. Well, we'll make it last. But there's no value. There's no kingdom value to it. And and all we do is fulfill people's social needs. You know, our social needs, our postmodern folks have learned that they can have a better social experience at the coffee house on Sunday mornings than they can have at the church house on Sunday mornings. Why? Because they don't want to look at the back of everybody's heads for an hour. They want relationships. They want real people. Time together let's go back. Why do we gather on Sunday mornings as scripture? To stimulate one another toward good deeds, to encourage one another, to fellowship, to love, to worship God together. We are worshiping God together. We are studying God's word together in some form as a lecture here. Serving one another, the one another, one another, one another, one another. It's not, I'm not making it up. It's in Scripture. And so the opportunity is the way we're doing things today. I'm calling this pew life. It's pew life. It's not working. It's not working. It's not working in America. It's not working at 12600 Sorrento Road. If we must become a people who are faithful, not only in our giving, and forget the giving, don't forget that because it's worshiping to God, but even if the organization goes away, if we're not faithful, being the God's people and carrying out the Great Commission that He has given us, all that say, Stephanie and I are all in. We're all in. You know what is going to bring the red line to the blue line, and that the biggest thing that can make a difference is me going bivocational. And I'm not saying that as a guilt. We're all in. We're all in. If that's what it takes, we're all in. We'll do whatever it takes. We're all in. Are you all in? Will you help us make decisions based on faithfulness, based on worship, on where we need to go? Will you support the organization? Will you share the gospel? Before you support the organization, will you share the gospel? Okay, again, the days of guests filling up the church is over. Don't take my word for it. Look around. Look around. Look around you. Pew life is over. It must become a go life. It must become a face-to-face life. It must become a real life. It must become life on life. This isn't working. And it will not work again. What do we do? Well, you pray about it first. So you won't give me, I've already taken more than my time, and I'm wrapping it up, I promise. But the time has passed where being a church member was an expectation of a healthy community life. You realize that. It's called nominal Christianity, where people say, hey, if we're supposed to be a member of a church somewhere. It's part of being healthy in our social life. That matters. Again, the postmodern era, the people realize that they can be socially healthy in other forms of fellowship than they can, more than they can be here. That's why the church is going to be living for God 24/7, not just on Sunday morning. Oh, Perdita Bay Baptist, as I'm wrapping it up, we need to make sure we have not a religious organization here, and we need to make sure that we are living as the church of the living God each and every moment. As Rhonda and Tim are coming up, he doesn't want us. I don't believe God wants to reproduce the church that we have today. Again, don't take my word for it. Study it, research it, come and challenge me. We'll talk about it, we'll do whatever. Do your own research. Why? Because the American church today, it's impotent. It's sterile. It is infertile. Why would God want something like that to grow? It is time for change. And this is the guide to it. And the scary thing is that there's nobody in this room that has seen anything much different. And so it's going to require a lot of prayer. We are made in His image. And we know that God, as we're made in His image, that we have the expectation of being fruitful and multiplying. And we are reproductive beings, both physically and spiritually. And for these reasons, we can agree that, as Jesus said, it is better for us to give than to receive. If you will pray for us, they will sing us out. I'll be right over here if there's anything you would like to pray about, talk about. If you want to talk something about really long, let's make an appointment. And be blessed.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this message. Lord, we understand that this message is in no way meant to scare us, but rather to expose to us what our task is. And that task is nothing more than to go out into the world and tell them about you. Lord, encourage us as we leave this place to go out and share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
You can keep it going if you want. If you're under 30, will you stand? Will you take me back to the graph? Are you able to do that? The last graph? If you're under 30, we need you more than anything. My generation, the older generation, they're pretty much have set in their ways. There are still people my age and older and even younger that can still get saved, and we will still continue to share the gospel with those. But it's your generation. This is a reality. I don't think like you. And guess what? The world doesn't think like you. Or that the older world. But the way you think is valuable. And the skills you have is valuable. And we need all of you to feel free. This isn't being involved in the church. And I'm not talking about your giving. I'm talking about your ideas. In this time of change, I mean, we're changing. We're changing. Church, we're changing. We have to change. It's change or die. I'm not kidding. And we got young men in the military. Wow, what a global mission you have. We want to pour into the military more. We need ideas. We need your ideas. Your ideas are valuable. They're the most valuable to us today. And as we hear your ideas, we can't do them all, but the ones we can do, we'll get behind. Where you can't support and resource the ideas you have, we can support and resource those. And together, we can make a difference. You see that big drop right there? 2010, and then it just falls out of the sky between 2010 and 2012. We lost all our young people there. Why? Because two grown-ups couldn't get along. That's just the truth to it. Two grown-ups couldn't get along. Two people. That was a long time ago. And all the young people left in that time. But that's where we need to make a difference. We need your ideas. We need your music. We need your thoughts. I don't think like you. But I'm interested in the way you think. Pew life is over. It's go life. It's real life. It's our life. Thank you for your time today. I know I took a lot of your time. Thank you for it.